Last week, we studied in the book of Romans, chapter 15, in particular verse 4, which says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And I told you that, we're spending a lot of time focusing on the New Testament on Sundays. So Sunday mornings and Sunday night, we're in Acts and now in 1 Thessalonians, and we're covering a lot of the New Testament on Sundays. And so we're going to try to bring more of the Old Testament in on Wednesdays. And so as we look at the Old Testament scriptures on Wednesday nights for a season, we're going to try to understand from the Old Testament that we can live our lives in Christ in hope with patience, that's cheerful endurance, and comfort by His Word. And so we're going to try to walk through some of that tonight. Brother Dave's going to get the PowerPoint set up here in just a second, I know. In the meantime, find Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, that's right after the book of Index. Don't worry, I got bad jokes all the time, anytime you need them. Thanks. Just leave it on the left screen and hit from the beginning again. It should pop up on the right side. Oh, man. It's going to be just fine, no matter what. There are how many books in the Bible? What? 66. The kids can sing it for us. How many in the Old? And how many in the New? I can't hear you. 27 in the New, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Those books make up the entire Bible. The Bible, when I was growing up, I didn't understand that the Bible was a collection of books. I just thought it was one book. And even though they had like different names, like you go to the book of Genesis, like that never dawned on me that they were separate books. I guess I just never really thought about it. But it's an amazing thing to realize that God, over a period of some 1600 years, we know on three different continents in two main languages, a portion in a third language, Aramaic, but Hebrew and Greek, Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek for the New Testament, over 44 different human authors that God used, but they were really just penmen because there was only one author, and that's God. One author, and all of these books together tell one story, His story. It's the story of Christ. Really, the Bible is about Him. It's the story of His redemption. It's a unified story about the wicked rebellion of mankind and the steadfast love of our Creator. It's about His amazing grace. It's about His long-suffering. It's about His substitutionary sacrifice that God made so that men and women and boys and girls who are sinners can be redeemed, can be forgiven, can have everlasting life with Him. And so tonight, I just want to walk through with you, kind of get the big story, because the Bible is one story, it's His story, and I want to show you this graphic. How many of you have seen this before? Could you just raise your hand so I can gauge? Just a couple of you have seen this. This is a graphical representation of the cross references in the scripture. Okay, some guys wanted to try to graphically visualize or represent the cross references in scripture. And so a couple of guys put this together back in 2007. And what they did is they had a data set of the cross references in the Bible. Like, how many of you got a study Bible, and while you're reading one verse, it might have in the margin another verse that you could go look at? You guys have that? So you get that. So it'll point you to another place, and that'll point you to another place. So they had a database of those, 63,000 1,779 cross-references to be exact. So almost 64,000 places where one verse in the Bible points to another verse in the Bible. And so if you look at the chart, I don't know, it's probably hard to see where you're at, but the different colors represent the different books, and the different lines represent the length of the chapters, how many verses they have in them. Okay, so pop quiz. Can anybody see this really long line right here? Can you see that? If you squint real hard, like the people in the front can see it. But this chapter goes all the way down here. Can anybody guess what chapter that is? Psalm 119. Yeah, good job. Psalm 119. Yeah, it's really hard to see. But so Genesis 1 is right here. And Psalm 119 goes all the way down right there in the middle to the bottom. And so it alternates the books. And then over here, this white one, this is the book of Matthew, the start of the New Testament. So all of this from here back is the Old Testament. From here forward is the New Testament, okay? So, but look at this. The closer the references are together, the color's one way, and the farther away the references are in the Bible, it changes colors by distance, okay? So here's Genesis 1. References there go all the way over to the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but I think that's beautiful. I think it's just a beautiful representation. Almost 64,000 verses that connect together in Scripture. And when I say that it's one story, it's his story, that's what I mean. It all connects together. It's what the Bible's all about. Some people call it the meta-narrative. In other words, the big story of the Bible, and that's his story. But tonight, as we start to consider some of these Old Testament verses and how it all connects, how it's all about Jesus, some people have called that the scarlet thread, that you can follow the blood of Jesus all the way through the Bible, and that's absolutely true. But we're going to start in the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now if you jump down to verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So as we look in the very beginning, and I know we jumped over basically all of creation, all the rest of the days, but I just want you to see in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God spoke and things became. Whatever God said for there to be, there was. I want to submit to you tonight that the first four words in Genesis may be the most important in all of human history. We live in a day and age today where people suppress this truth in their unrighteousness, but in times past, there weren't a lot of people who said there was no God. Now, that wasn't completely foreign because the scriptures talk about those people. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So there were people who were proclaiming there was no God even then. But I want you to know that it's become more and more prevalent today because people have abandoned the simple statement of the beginning of the Bible to support their own philosophies, their own religion. And really, if you think about it, it is a religion because it takes faith to believe that everything came from nothing. You believe that? It takes a great deal of faith to believe that everything came from nothing. But the Bible simply tells us that in the beginning, God. God's existence isn't explained, it isn't defended, it is simply understood. God's existence, the Bible just starts out in the beginning, God. It doesn't try to tell us where God came from or defend the fact that he exists. It starts with an understanding that there is a God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because Romans reveals to us that he's put the knowledge of himself into every man. When you meet an atheist or somebody who professes to be an atheist, the reality is they know there's a God. Now, they may have held that truth or held down that truth, suppressed that truth in their unrighteousness, but that's just because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. It's not because they never knew God existed. It's just they didn't like the idea of God. Because if there is a God in heaven, then we're accountable to him, and most of us don't want to be accountable. We just want to do whatever we want to do, and we think there's freedom in fulfilling the lust of our flesh when in reality all that does is imprison us. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, all that does is enslave you, and where you find freedom is in truth. And when you know the truth will... Thank you. I want you to know that the makeup of the entire universe is found right here in the first book of the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning is time. God created, that's energy, the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Now, when we study in science, and I happen to personally love science, the subject, I've always enjoyed it when I was in school. I still enjoy studying it today. And when you study about the known universe today, what you find is everything in the universe is made up of time, space, matter, and energy. Do you know that? And listen, this is secular science. This is people who may not even believe in the Bible or believe in God, but they say that's what the universe is made of. And yet when you look in the Bible, you know what you find? In the very beginning, God gives us time, energy, space, and matter. He created it all when he spoke everything into existence. He made it. And the Bible in the Hebrew tells us that he made it ex nihilo. He made it out of nothing. So the evolutionary atheistic mindset today is that out of nothing came everything, but the biblical stance is that the Bible teaches that out of nothing God created everything. He made it. Everybody with me right now? You guys ever heard of a guy named Hubble? He made a little telescope. It's not such a big deal anymore because we got a better one. But Hubble is the one who discovered by looking out into the cosmos that the universe is expanding. And because it's expanding, they extrapolate from that that it had to have a beginning. And for the universe to have a beginning, it had to have a beginner. It had to have someone who started it all. And we know who he is. His name is God. He made everything. Now, the Bible tells us here in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, and then we read, God said, let there be light. God said, let the dry land appear. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. God said, let the earth bring forth the herb-bearing seed and the animals and the creepy things. So God spoke all of it into existence, right? He said it and it happened. Now, I don't know if you worry about stuff like this or contemplate things like this, but how did it actually happen? Did God actually speak? Did he actually open his mouth and sound came out of his mouth? Or is it just what some people call anthropomorphism? What does that mean? It means that sometimes the Bible describes God in human terms so that we can understand him. I don't know if you realize this, but God is not a man. He became a man, but he's not a man. And so sometimes the Bible will use language to bring God down to our human understanding. And even when it does that, he's still bigger than we can understand. But it uses this language that God said. God created by his word. So when we see in the beginning, we see it from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But we also see it tied and connected together with the New Testament in John 1. If you'd look there with me, John 1. John 1 is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, and I think it ought to be one of everybody's favorites. They're all one of my favorites. Somebody asked me the other day if I had a favorite out of my kids. Did I ever ask you that? I don't, by the way, kids. I love you all equally. You're all my favorite. It's like Bible verses. You can't have too many favorites, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now listen, there is a lot of rich truth and a lot of rich theology and a lot of rich blessings in those first 18 verses, but what we're going to focus on is just that beginning part. But can I just mention a couple of things towards the end? Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. This is John speaking, not John the Baptist, but John, the one who wrote this. And he says, we have all received grace for grace. God has given us grace upon grace through Christ our Savior. Why? Because the law was given by Moses, but the law brought death. Because the law makes all of us guilty before God. The law shuts all of our mouths because we all stand guilty before God. Because somebody might say, listen, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've not been perfect, but I've never killed anybody, or I've never stolen a car, or, I mean, we could say all these things to justify our sin, but listen, it doesn't matter. You could say, listen, I've never committed adultery, but if you've lied, then you're guilty. Everybody with me? The reality is, the law came by Moses and brought death, but grace and truth came by Jesus the Christ. He gives us life. Nobody's seen God at any time, and listen, if you're serious about studying your Bible, you're going to notice a theme as you study the Gospels. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. One of the great truths that you see over and over through the Gospels is the declaration that Jesus came from the Father. That was his message over and over and over again. Why? Because those Jews understood from the Old Testament scriptures that Messiah was going to come from God the Father. They understood that. And so why was that message so important? Why is John telling it here? It was vital for them to understand that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Messiah. He was the Christ, the one who was promised to come from the Father. So he's giving him all those great truths. But let's think about this for a second. Genesis 1, what's it say? In the beginning, God. Okay, it's understood. Everybody knows it in their heart of hearts. They may suppress that truth, but all of you tonight who believe in Jesus understand that God created everything. It's just in you. You know it, you believe it to be true. In the beginning, God. You know that. But then John says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, do you think that John, the apostle, had any understanding or knowledge of Genesis? You suppose he had a pretty good working knowledge of the first five books of the Bible plus a lot of the rest of it? Yeah, you bet he did. You got to understand, these Jewish boys especially, and all of them grew up going to synagogue or to the temple. They grew up hearing the scriptures, many of them memorizing large portions of scripture, having to recite it when they came of age. You guys know about that? And so he would know that. Not only that, the same spirit that that caused Moses to pen "In the beginning God" is the same spirit moving the pen of John when he writes, "In the beginning was the Word." And I want you to see the parallel. I want you to see that he's not just writing something arbitrarily. He is doing this intentionally. He wants us to tie together Genesis with John. He wants us to understand that the God who Moses wrote about is the same God that he is writing about. That when Moses is writing about God the Father, the creator of all things, he is writing the same thing about Jesus, the Son, the Word of God. He wants them to get the parallel. He wants them to see that it all ties together. And so he starts, "In the beginning," Moses would say, "God." John would say, "Was the Word." And then he would tell us who the Word was. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is equated with God. So now we've got "In the beginning, God," and now we've got "In the beginning was the Word," and "the Word was God." So he lets us know they're one and the same. Now, we go back to Genesis 1. The first thing that God creates on day one is what? I know it's really difficult. Some of you can't see the screen, but it's "thank you, God bless you." The first thing God said, "Let there be light." Yeah, it's harder to sleep when you have to answer questions. God said, "Let there be light." And do you remember what we read in John 1? He says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then he tells us about a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. So we got John the Apostle writing about John the Baptist. And he says, John came, he wasn't that light, but he came to bear witness of the light, the true light, the one who was preferred before him because he was before him. Because even though Jesus was born 6 months later, he was still in existence before John was formed in the belly, because he's existed forever. Isn't that awesome? So the first thing he tells us about is light. What light? The true light. The true light that came into the world. He says, John says, "The Word was God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then he says, "Those who receive the true light are given power to become the sons of God, those who believe on his name." Verse 12, John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So, how do we receive him? By faith. There's been some people over the last few years that are a little critical. Sometimes somebody says that they accepted Jesus. They say, "I accepted Jesus," or "I accepted Jesus into my heart." And sometimes people are critical of that because it sometimes that leaves off repentance. Sometimes it doesn't take into account actually acknowledging our sin before God, which, by the way, I think is crucial for us to be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Remember what Paul said in Acts 20. We talked about it just the other day, that it's repentance toward God and faith to it's repentance toward God and faith to Jesus Christ. So it's repentance and faith. Those are both important. But I think John 1:12 gives us that concept, doesn't it? Of accepting Christ. "To as many as received him." What does that mean? It means that we believe his word. It means that we are accepting, believing, trusting in the reality that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we are believing that he is the one who was sent from God, that we are believing that he is the creator of all things, that we're believing that he came and died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, that we are receiving him by faith, that he is in fact the Messiah, the only Savior for all mankind. That's what it means to receive him, to receive him. And when you receive him by faith, he gives you the power, the ability to become the sons of God and have eternal life and be a part of his kingdom forever. And if you have been born again, that's where you're at tonight. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do. You need to accept by faith that Jesus is the only way for you to have eternal life. So the Bible, Old Testament and New, it's one story. It's his story. From the very beginning, we see the connection between the Old and New Testaments. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it is all profitable. It's written for our learning. The whole Bible. John 20, verses 30 and 31 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The scriptures are given so that you can believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. So what do we need to do? We need to search the scriptures. We need to pray. We need to read. We need to study. We need to listen. We need to meditate on what we've read and studied and listened to. And we need to obey the commands of Christ. I know I've mentioned it before, but I think it's good to be reminded. The truth is that we could have revival like some of us have dreamed about and prayed about for years. We experience that revival if all of us would just do the things we've already committed to God to do. We don't need some new thing. We just need to do what we already know we should be doing. I mean, every one of us that are in the room today, all of us know we ought to pray more. And we can come together all the time. We say, well, really, we need to pray more. We need to pray more. But at some point, we have to stop saying it and start doing it. All of us can say, you know, we really ought to read our Bibles every day. And maybe some of you do, but others don't. And you say, you know, I really know I need to do that, but we don't. But sooner or later, we got to stop saying it and start doing it. And you say, I need to be a better witness and tell people about Jesus. And we can keep talking about it, but at some point we need to do it. Now, it's going to start with praying, and it's going to start with reading and studying and listening and meditating. But all of that's to lead to obedience. And if it doesn't lead to obedience, friends, that's just an insult to our Savior. The more we pray and study and listen and understand what we ought to be doing when we don't do it, that's an affront to our Savior. We need to obey him. We need to receive him through repentance and faith now. I've always been amazed at people who you preach the gospel to and they say they understand it. You understand it? Yeah, I understand it. You believe it? I believe it. When are you going to do it? When are you going to trust Christ? When are you going to repent and believe the gospel? Well, I'm going to do that later. Friends, you may not have later. None of us are promised tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. If you're listening to this message here live or online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to receive him through repentance and faith now. You don't need to wait another second. We need to follow him faithfully every day. Follow him faithfully every day. I was meeting with a couple of guys earlier. We were studying in John 10 where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." I love that, don't you? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That means a couple of things. If we're not hearing his voice and we're not following him, it may be that we're not his sheep. I mean, if he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, but we're not listening to him and we're not following him, we should be concerned about that. Don't you think? And some of you getting all a little looking at me sideways. Listen, I'm not saying that somebody was a sheep and now they're not. I'm saying that if we never hear the voice of Jesus and we're not following Jesus, then we need to make sure we are actually his sheep. We need to repent and believe the gospel. Is it possible for a sheep to get backslidden? You bet. I know I have. Have you? But either way, we need to get to a place where we're faithfully following Jesus every day. And then we need to proclaim his truth to others. I told you that this book is really his story. It's about him. And I think that God has given us his word. He's given us the Bible for many, many reasons. But to me, I think it boils down to these two things very simply. One is to know him so that you personally can know him. And the second thing is so that you can make him known. I'm sure there's more, and I'm sure some of you could tell me you're missing some stuff, preacher, but I for me, it's just that simple, to know him and to make him known. That's why he's given us his word, and it starts from the very beginning. I love the beauty of how he ties it together, and if you'll take the time to read Genesis 1 and John 1 more and study it out, I had so many other scriptures printed out to share with you, and we're not going to cover all those, but man, Colossians chapter 1, all through the Psalms, all through Isaiah, so many times it speaks about God creating everything, how he made it all, how he stretched out the heavens like a curtain, how he spoke, he commanded. We read Psalm 148 earlier. He commanded, and they were. Like, he said it, and it happened. And that's the God that we serve, that we live for tonight. Tonight, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me? I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the word of God tonight. We're starting in the beginning, and Lord willing, we're gonna look at some amazing stories, some amazing accounts in Scripture. I know I don't usually like that word story, because in our culture today, people think that means it's made up, but they're not made up stories, they're true stories. But those truths, those accounts, those stories in the Bible, we're going to take a survey through some of them throughout the Old Testament, and I hope you'll be intrigued to study more, to dig deeper, because Jesus is there everywhere. Everywhere we see him, everywhere we see how it all connects together, and it's beautiful, and in all of it, we get to know him, and the more we get to know him, the more we can make him known. If he's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make to trust Christ, to be baptized, any other thing, will you come tonight while we sing?